Please turn with me tonight in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. In turning to this portion of Scripture, we come to what is known as the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. A very solemn portion of the Word of God. And really, I feel that as we read this, we are almost intruders as we come into the private prayer closet of the Lord Jesus as He spoke with His Heavenly Father. Let's read these words carefully. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hath loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Our loving Father, as we come to thy word tonight, we pray earnestly that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts through the word of God. Lord, we know that when thy Spirit has to take a dealing with us for one reason or for another, for one issue or another, we know it is for our own sakes, because indeed, Father, thou hast loved us before the foundation of the world. And we have been redeemed in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And so, Lord, we thank thee for thy great love and mercy and kindness and the compassion of the Lord toward us, that even in the midst of our foolishness, yet, Lord, you are pleased to lead us onward and forward in the cause of Christ. Our Father, hear our prayer tonight. Come and bless us in this evening service. Speak through the Spirit of God. May the word of the Lord be open to every heart. And Father, where there are those who have come with a heavy burden, perhaps grieving over the loss of loved ones, others grieving over problems in their own life, grieving over sins that seem to get the hold and they're so hard to shake, some besetting sin. O God, come, we pray, this night. Speak with the power of the Holy Spirit and help us to learn and to be edified and built up in our most holy faith. So hear our prayers tonight, Father. Come and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's true that prayer is one of the hardest things that, as the child of God, we have to faithfully continue to do in our own Christian life. Prayer and the reading of Scripture is clearly commanded in the Word of God. When the Lord set out to direct Joshua in his life, he told him that he should meditate in the Word of God day and night, for that was the way of success, the way forward for him in his life. And you and I, as God's people, need to dwell in the Scriptures and to meditate upon them each day. But reading the Scriptures without prayer, well, is not going to be very helpful to us. I was speaking with someone on the phone last night who was greatly upset and greatly troubled in her own Christian life. And to encourage her in reading the Scriptures, I said, you must pray over the Word of God as you are reading. Praying that the Holy Spirit would speak to you, speak through His Word to your own heart, to meet the very need of the hour. But prayer is not an easy thing for a consistent day-by-day walking with the Lord. Why is it that prayer is so difficult for the child of God? It is difficult because the devil knows that if you are in touch with God, if you are on your knees and walking with the Lord and communicating with Him, the devil knows that you will be a force to be reckoned with. The devil knows that if you have the ear of your heavenly Father, that you are going to go on to victory in one step to another in your own walk. The devil knows that if you are victorious in prayer, that he will not be able to get into your life with sin and temptation. And so, Satan knows very well the value of our praying. And therefore, he will come to endeavor to undermine, endeavoring to confuse, endeavoring to discourage you from getting hold of the Lord in prayer. And he may come to challenge you by saying, what value is it for you to pray? After all, you say you trust in a sovereign God, a God who has determined all things that will come to pass. And therefore, what value is it for you as a Christian to come and spend time, whatever time that might be, seeking the Lord? Because whatever God has planned, it will come to pass anyway. So you can't change anything. This is the type of reasoning that Satan will bring to the mind of a person. And so perhaps they become discouraged. And maybe another situation arises where you do not see the immediate answers to the prayers that you are seeking the Lord about. A burden upon your heart. And you have waited upon the Lord for years, and there has been no direct answer. And so discouragement sets in. And you think, well, what's the point of continuing on? You see, prayer is something that has been commanded of us in the Scripture. And we are to obey the Lord in this duty of serving and following Christ. Now, our ministers have gathered over this past week from North America to seek the Lord and to meet specifically for prayer. We call it a week of prayer. Well, sadly, as we have grown in the size of our denomination and many other things have encroached upon being the very necessary business of a developing work of the Lord, it's very difficult to fit all in that has to be done. But each morning at 9 o'clock, the men gathered for a time of the word of the Lord being opened. A designated man was coming to preach the word, and then we were down to pray. As Dr. McClellan mentioned earlier, the seasons of prayer, the messages that were brought, first of all, were very difficult messages to be brought. And they were directed at each one of us as the Lord's servants. And sometimes if you think that the minister or the pastor is being very hard on you, or maybe directing some word to your own heart from the Scriptures, and you sometimes say, that was a hard word we had to hear tonight. Let me tell you that when a minister speaks to his brethren and the burden of the word of the Lord is upon his heart, that word comes like a very sharp arrow, a sword that pierces right inside. Why? Because we know that we have to receive a word from the Lord that will cut down deep inside. And those times were very difficult times. Times when the Spirit of the Lord taking a dealing with us regarding issues that we all have to face in our own lives. Perhaps a strong sense of longing for the Lord to work and to do a new thing, to move in works that desperately need the moving of God, as we do in our own congregation, longing for going through and going on with God. And so, as the Word of God is directed and it cuts very deep, and you come then to pray, your heart is laid open before God. And the burden of prayer and of seeking for the Lord's direction and help in our life. And sometimes it becomes very discouraging to even pray. You find it hard maybe to pray in the public prayer meeting here in the church. We'll come to pray in a room filled with ministers and elders. It's not easy. And at times it becomes very difficult as the Lord is searching the heart and laying bare all things before Him. These times, these difficulties, these struggles before the Lord, yet the Lord is dealing with our hearts and teaching us to pray. And you know, to my own soul, one of the greatest encouragements and challenges
was to think upon this verse in John chapter 17 and verse 9, where the Lord is coming to say to His Heavenly Father, I pray for them. And as we were on our faces before God and crying out to the Lord for Him to reveal in us that which is unpleasing, displeasing to the Lord, the areas in our own lives whereby they might be holding back the blessing of God, when we have labored in prayer for work after work and seeing year after year go by and nothing is really developing, nothing's really going forward, and the cry begins, Lord, what is wrong in my own heart? And that certainly was the cry of this past week. Lord, what is there that You're putting Your finger on in our lives that needs to be addressed? And yet, to come in light of all this, to realize that our Savior comes with these words of encouragement to us, I pray for them. I want to encourage you tonight that your Savior is praying for you. I want you to notice with me, first of all, from this portion of the Word of God and those four words, I pray for them. Notice, first of all, with me the one who is doing the praying. This is a great wonder to us. For the Lord Jesus says, I pray. Now, you and I, as human beings and sinners saved by His grace, you and I know that we need to pray. And there is very clear evidence and reason why we need to pray, because there are so many things that we are lacking in our Christian life. So many things that we are bereft of, that we need to come to our great God and seek Him for the things we have need of. But this is a wonder and a marvel in our text tonight. For Jesus said, I pray. What reason or cause did our Savior have to pray about? I mean, what things were He lacking in His own life that He had need to come and pray? We know that He lacked nothing. For He is the God incarnate, the Lord God of heaven who came down to dwell among men, the Lord that took upon Him the form of a human being, of human flesh. And yet this one, our Savior, said, I pray. When we come to pray, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. For we are told that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so when we come to pray, we pray in and through our Lord Jesus. Because we cannot approach unto God by ourselves and in our own merit. We are unclean. We do not have any ground whereby we can come to approach to God in our sin. And that's why the Lord has sent the mediator, our Savior. And so we come and pray through Him on the ground of His righteousness and His finished work. But when Christ prays, does He come to pray in the name of some other? No, when our Lord Jesus comes to pray, He approaches to His Heavenly Father as who He is. For He is the Son of the Beloved. He is the only begotten of the Father. And as our Savior comes to pray, He comes to seek the face of His own Heavenly Father. But you notice, He is not praying for Himself. When He says that He comes to pray, He has something else upon His own heart, something else upon His own mind. You know, when our Lord Jesus took the place to begin to pray, it was not a task that He delegated to an angel. It was not a task that he delegated to any of his disciples. Here we find that Jesus Christ is alone with his heavenly Father, and he is saying, I pray. There were many times in the life of the Lord when he prayed. Many times that he separated himself from the crowd up into the mountain alone with his heavenly Father to pray. Up early in the morning, before the dawn of the day, separating himself from the busy schedule that he had, and he was seeking the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to intercede, our great high priest, when he comes to intercede and to pray, he does so, if we could say it, on the ephod of his own merit. He comes to lay hold upon his heavenly Father based upon the atoning work that he is going to do. And of course, at this point, it is not yet completed. Yet it is completed. For did you notice what the Lord Jesus said? That the work that his Father had sent him to do, he has finished and completed it. He had not gone yet to the cross, but it was completed as if it was already done. And he came to pray upon his own merit. Would you turn with me for a moment, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession. I want you to think about that for a moment. He is ever living to pray. This is the supplicator. This is the one who is talked about here in John 17 and here in Hebrews 7. Ever living to intercede, to make intercession. Turn back with me for a moment, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. Another evidence, another proof that this is the ministry that our Lord Jesus Christ, not only when he was on earth praying to his heavenly Father, but after he rose from the dead, and he is ascended and he is seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. It is there that he is living on. He is continuing in the power of an endless life for this purpose, to make intercession, to continue to speak to his heavenly Father. But did you notice the subject of the Lord's Prayer? You cannot miss it. It is so clear. For he says, I pray for them. He is ever living to make intercession for us. Christ tonight is praying, my friend, for you. And that thought struck me as we, as ministers of the gospel, were laying hold upon the Lord and agonizing in prayer. Seeking the Lord for help, seeking the Lord to come and speak to our souls. Such a blessing it is to know that our Savior is interceding for us on our behalf in heaven at this very moment in time. My friend, what challenge are you facing? What burdens are you bearing? Do you know that your Savior is praying for you? He is holding on to you in prayer. This thought is a great contrast from the rest of the verse in John 17 and verse 9. For the Lord finished the statement, "I pray for them." He says, "I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world." The subject of the intercession of Christ is that the people that were given to Him by His Heavenly Father, the Son, to the Son for a possession, He was praying on behalf of the cross, the finished cross work of Christ, for His own people. The Lord Jesus is praying for all of His redeemed people. Every single one of them. And this goes beyond, this fits into the category of the omnipotence of Christ. Of the omniscience of Christ, His all-knowing. For as He is praying for you in your little corner, in the place where you are facing that challenge and burden, Christ is meeting you there. But He is also meeting in that place of the person on the other part of the world. That believer in China. That saved soul in Korea. That person in Russia. The Lord is interceding for them as if they are the only one that He is praying for. Because we are the ones, the possession given to the Son from the Father. John 6 and verse 37 tells us, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." That was the promise, the great possession, those made in covenant with our Heavenly Father and His only begotten Son. And these are the ones for whom Christ is praying. He says, "I pray not for the world." Some people have a little difficulty with that term "world" in the Bible. It has different meanings. Sometimes it is inclusive of everyone. Sometimes it's exclusive, thinking only of a sector or a portion. Or maybe it's speaking in general terms of every nationality or tongue in the world. When the Lord Jesus said here, "I pray not for the world," we know quite clearly He is talking about the world as identified as unbelievers, those that are not His children. For in the first part of the verse, He is saying, "I pray for them," the children, the redeemed ones, but I'm not praying for those that are outside of the elect of God. We see another example of the use of the word "world" when you think back to the time when Christ was going to be born. And Caesar declared that all the world should be taxed. All the world. Now, was that a term meaning inclusively everyone in the world? Or was it an exclusive term just meaning those under his empire? Of course, it was the then known world. It was the people that were under the Roman Empire. That's who were going to be taxed. You see, when you're looking at these words in the Scripture, you have to look at them in the context of where they are written and also to see the full usage of the term. We find it again in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so in that sense, when the term "whole world" is used, it's not talking about every individual human being. It is talking about all classifications of people, all nations, all tongues, all peoples. For that is the extremity of the gospel. It will reach every nationality, every kindred and every tongue. For those are the ones talked about in Revelation who will sing praise unto our great God. You see, if Christ made propitiation for the sins of every single person that has ever lived, that means that every single person will one day be in heaven. But the Bible makes it clear that that is not the case. And so it's very important when you're looking at these words to see them in the context that they are in. Would you turn for a moment to Luke 22? Luke 22 and verse 32, or 31, first of all. Mentioned this just last week, last Lord's Day, we were talking about the Lord dealing with Simon. And he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." And it wasn't just Simon, but it was all the disciples who were there, all of you, "that he may sift you as wheat." But look at verse 32. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." The Lord Jesus knew what was in the heart of Simon. The Savior knew what Simon was going to do. And when Simon warmed himself outside the place where Christ was being beaten, being tried in that kangaroo court, Christ knew that he was going to deny him. Even though Peter right after this said, "Lord, I will not deny it. I'll go all the way to death for you and with you." But when Christ was walking out of that place and he turned and he looked upon Peter, the Lord Jesus was praying then for Peter. And he looked at him, and I believe the Lord looked at Peter that time with an eye of compassion. He looked at him with an eye of sympathy. That was not an eye of rebuke. I do not believe the Lord did that to Peter, because as soon as Christ looked at him, Peter then realized, and he hung his head and he wept. He ran out and wept bitterly, because he knew he had failed the Lord. He knew he had sinned against him. And yet the Lord Jesus said here in verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not." And some would look at this and say, "But Christ's prayer failed because Peter failed." Not so. The Lord allowed Peter to deny him three times so that Peter would see who Peter was. That Peter would get a full glimpse of who he was before God. And my friends, the very fact that Christ prayed for him is evident to us, because Peter did not end up on the scrap heap. The Lord spoke again to him. And after he had risen from the dead, he recommissioned Peter. And in the few days following that, on the day of Pentecost, who was it standing to preach, having been filled with the Holy Ghost? It was Peter. You see, the Lord was not finished with him. Christ was praying for his servant. And friend, maybe you have come to the point where you have failed in your life. Maybe you have denied the Lord. It's not over for you. It's not the end. Because Christ, your Savior, is still holding you up. He is still praying for you. But I want you to notice, finally with me, please, from this portion, what are the implications of this prayer that our Lord Jesus made? What are the implications? What does it mean to us, really? Some of us may be thinking, "Yes, I rejoice in the fact that Christ is praying for me. I'm thankful that my Savior has me on His mind." But what does it really mean for me? It means this, my friends, that we are upon the mind of Christ continually. There is not a moment of time, if we could use that expression, because we know Christ does not dwell in time, but there is not a moment when we are not on the mind of our Savior. Does that not bring you words of encouragement this evening? Does that not cause us to think again, even though we have failed, that we are upon the mind of the Lord? In fact, we are never out of His mind. Sometimes we may be led to think that the Lord has forgotten about us. In fact, one of the psalmists, the psalm speaks about the Lord is forgotten to be gracious to us. But friend, that is just a notion. That is just a foolish thought that can come upon us at the time of our weakness. It is an impossibility for us ever to be out of the mind of Christ. He carries us always in His thoughts. I love this hymn. We do not have it in our new hymn book. It says, "Amid the trials which I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet, Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Thinkest, Lord, of me, Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. What need I fear, since Thou art near, and thinkest, Lord, of me? The cares of life come thronging fast, upon my soul their shadows cast. Their gloom reminds my heart at last, Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Let shadows come, let shadows go. Let life be bright or dark with woe. I am content, for this I know, Thou thinkest, Lord, of me." We are upon Thee, the mind of the Lord, continually. We are also upon the Lord's heart. For if we were only upon His mind, and we could think about it in the way that we sometimes have things on our mind, well, we might have something on our mind, but it's really not in our heart. It really doesn't touch the emotional side of us. But that's not the way it is with Christ. Not only, friend, does He have you upon His mind every moment of every day, but He also has us upon His heart. This is true because we know that He is ever living to make intercession for us. And so if Christ is praying for you, and if He is praying for me, that means that His heart is engaged to His Heavenly Father. And if the heart of Christ is engaged for you, you're on His heart. And so am I. And if we are on the Lord's heart, He will not be distracted from His eternal purpose. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the high priest, in his garments of glory and beauty, inscribed upon the breastplate of the high priest were all the names of the children of Israel. They were there, inscribed upon that plate, close to the heart of the high priest. And so, you and I are inscribed upon the heart, upon the breastplate of our great high priest, so very, very close to Him, near to the heart of God. But our names, my friend, are not just upon the breastplate of Christ. They are engraven in the palms of His hand. We sang a hymn tonight, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." Ah, yes, it's the next one. It's 177. It says, "My name is graven in His hands. My name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart." Friend, if we have the Lord's word, we have the knowledge that our names are written on the Lord's breastplate, inscribed upon the palms of His hands, according to Isaiah 49 and verse 16, the Lord said, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of My hands." Therefore, my friends, let us be tonight encouraged in the hour of our great need. For no one understands like Jesus. Bring your burden, bring your heart challenge to Him. No one understands like Jesus. You will be misunderstood by those around you. For no one can pierce into the depth of your heart like the Lord can. And we know that He cannot fail. His prayers cannot fail. So if Christ is interceding for us, if He is coming to His Heavenly Father on our behalf, His prayers cannot fail. Let us be strong in the strength of the Lord, and no matter what storm may come to you, no matter what situation you will find yourself in, be strong in the Lord. Fear not when you do not see the answer coming quickly to your own prayers. And think not that the Lord is not listening to you or that He is not concerned about you, because the Lord Jesus Christ often makes us wait that the Lord's purposes will be completed in our lives. Let us not give up in prayer. Let us not be slack in prayer. But let us redouble our efforts, knowing that as we come to speak with the Lord, to bear our heart, to bear the challenges, to come to the Lord for the things that we have need of in our own work and ministry here, let us not be weak in faith, but strong in faith, knowing that our Savior is echoing these words, "I pray for them." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight.